So we give thanks. Let's get our Bibles out this morning, though, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. I've been bringing to you a short series on the seven words of Jesus from the cross. And it's been a very good time for me, personally, to study these words and then try to understand them and bring some explanation and application to you. These are the last words that he spoke on earth before he died. And those words are very often important words in human history, the last words a person says. We've already heard him ask his Father to forgive those that killed him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that was a very amazing message, truth that is, that he has also told a thief by his side who repented of his thievery and recognized in Jesus the Son of God, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He told John to take care of his mother while they were at the foot of the cross, and his mother to go into the Apostle John's house. And so our Lord cared for his mother. He was thinking outside of himself all the time. Other things he said as well. Last week we saw he said, "It is finished." And that's when he announced to man and to God that his life and death had accomplished the redemption of sinners, that he had taken our sins upon himself and made full payment for them under the wrath of God. That's why he had previously cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then now we come to this point where he has said it is finished. It's about 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. He had been on the cross at least 6 hours. And now he quotes from Psalm 31 the words of David, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So let's begin reading the Gospel of Luke at verse 39. "And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.' And it was now about the 6th hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the 9th hour, the sun being obscured. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things." Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand the words of your Son upon the cross. We ask that you'd cause the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to understand what they meant and who he was and who he is, and that you would work in our minds and hearts to flee to him for our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When our Lord said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," crying out with a loud voice when he do it. Only a few moments before, the hand of God's wrath was against him and had caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now, he was calling him Father again and giving himself into the hands that had just previously determined his death. After he said, it is finished, after the veil of the temple had been torn in two and the gates of heaven opened to sinners, now he permitted himself to say Father again. And he breathed his last and placed his soul into the hands of his Father. A soldier at the foot of the cross heard him breathe his last and gathered up a spear in his hand. And just to make sure that he was dead, he struck him in the side and pierced his heart so that out of his heart came blood and water from his side. Those who would doubt the death of the Lord Jesus Christ have to sneer at history. There is no question that he died upon the cross and was buried. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead as he promised, with all kinds of witnesses to see the one who only 3 days before had suffered and died and been pierced with nails and a spear. Alive now, the greatest miracle God has ever performed in history. So that people like you and me who live 2,000 years later can know that he was not a charlatan or a liar or a fool or deceived, but that by his resurrection of the dead, we now know all of human existence and history and the entire universe is about Jesus Christ the Lord. And that means your life as well as mine. This word from the cross may seem very simple, just the words of a man who was about to die, and he says, God, take me home. Stephen had done that very thing, the deacon Stephen in Acts 7, when he was being stoned to death for preaching the gospel to the Jews. It says in Acts 7:58, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We know him as Paul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. That's such an amazing scene. Many other Christians in history or on their deathbed or in martyrs' fires have asked God to receive their spirit in heaven, to take them home. But Jesus' words are different from those. He did not ask the Father to receive his spirit or to take him home. What he said was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And there's a great difference in meaning. So I want us to try to understand that meaning this morning. So first, why did Jesus say these words this way? And the short answer is, because no one took his life. Not the soldiers that took him in the Garden of Gethsemane, not the Jewish priest and Sanhedrin that bound him and slandered him and mocked him and lied about him, not Pontius Pilate or Herod the king, nor the soldiers, that cohort of four soldiers headed by a centurion, those that were sent to crucify him. They may have crucified him, but they didn't take his life. You remember what Jesus said in John 10? Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me," he said, "because I lay down my life, I lay down my life, so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father." So the reason the Lord said, "Into thy hands I commit," or "I deposit," or "give over my spirit," is because he alone was in control of his own life and death. We may grieve at the way he was mistreated, and we ought to be reading the accounts of his crucifixion over and over again, week after week, just to remind us of the magnitude of our sin and the greatness of his love, to encourage us to persevere as he did for us. Nevertheless, we may grieve over how he was mistreated, but he was more than a martyr, a victim. He was the superintendent of his own death. No one could touch his head without his Father's permission and his permission. He gave himself over into the hands of his enemies. And when his hour came, when the right time came, when the moment came, he gave over his spirit to the Father, showing us that he has power over life and death for every man. There's a lot of confusion about how death comes to man. On the one hand, the Bible teaches that Satan has power over death. We see Satan in the book of Job sifting Job by bringing death to his children as they were gathered in a house during a storm, probably a tornado or something. But Satan's power over death is an illusion. For he had to ask God for permission to sift Job and to take his children's lives. And God granted him permission on a leash, in a limited way, to deal roughly with Job in his life, to test him, to try him, to purify his faith. Satan thinks he has power, but he's too blinded by his own pride to admit that he cannot touch anyone or anyone's life without God's permission. That God's ultimate purpose for everyone's life is going to be accomplished. On the cross, Satan thought he had defeated the Lord Jesus Christ finally by killing him. Satan had entered into Judas Iscariot and taken power over his unconverted mind. And he betrayed Jesus and delivered him over into the hands of his enemies with a kiss on Jesus' cheek. Satan thought he had won as they bound him and spit upon him and cursed him and whipped him, crowned him with thorns, beat him with a rod, mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and then nailed him to a tree. But all along, Jesus Christ was using Satan's own pride to accomplish his own death, to defeat the power of death over mankind. In Genesis 3:15, God had predicted that a seed of Eve would come forth, and he would be wounded on the heel, but he would crush Satan's head. And this he did. By death, he overcame death. In Hebrews 2:14, the writer says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Now, it's interesting, in our culture and society, sin has manifested itself in a way that professes not to fear death. And so one of the prevailing philosophies in our society is, let us eat, drink, and be merry now, for tomorrow we die. And when people say that, they think that they've conquered death. They're no longer afraid of death. But you know what's happening in that statement? They are slaves to death. They are slaves to death. They're living their whole life in view of death. They're letting death rule over what they do, to blind them that there is a God, to blind them that there's something more important than themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come and tasted death for every man, that he might reign powerless those, or the one who has the power of death, even the devil. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And those times are in the hands of God, not Satan. A lot of confusion about this. Our days, says King David in Psalm 139, the number of our days were ordained before there was yet one of them. God has determined our lifespan and the number of days that we live. Not us, not Satan, God. This is a great comfort to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot die until God's time for you. And since everything he does is perfectly good and wise, it has to be the best time. Until God's preordained time for our death, we are immortal. So we live in joy, no longer fearing death and its consequences. And that there's nothing that can touch our heads without God's permission. We know that. We have to believe this for ourselves in order to be free from the power of death, and also to be able to be comforted in the loss of those we love. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't blind fate. It wasn't chance. It was God. And only if you face that truth squarely, can you begin to have comfort. Charles Spurgeon preached on this verse, and this he had a lot of good things to say, but this is just one quote I wanted to bring to you from Luke 23:46. He said, "Blessed be God, it is not left to our choice. It is not left to our will when we shall die. God has appointed that day, and 10,000 devils cannot consign us to the grave before our time. We shall not die till God decrees it." And then he quotes from a hymn. "Plagues and deaths around me fly, till he please, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit." Jesus' life was not taken from him. At the right time, it says in the scripture, he died for the ungodly. At the right time. He has power over death and its timing and the sorrows for the believer in him. The fear of death has been overcome from these words on the cross. But these words are not a comfort for those who refuse to bow to Jesus as Lord of their life, who will not repent of their sins and trust in Him and rebuild their life on His teachings and words. Because He makes clear in these words that you have no power over your life or death. That's something to think about. At God's timing, He will take you from this life to stand before Him to be judged for your sins. It may be in a car wreck that you didn't expect. It may be in a heart attack or some other kind of moment that you did not think would come till you were 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80. God has the power over your life. What will you do when you stand before Him? To think that you control your life is an illusion. Young people and children in our world today somehow think that they control their life. They really do. It might be from watching too much TV. And you know the cartoons where Wile E. Coyote gets killed several times a day by the Roadrunner. He just pops back to life. They don't think about death. They've seen so many deaths on TV that they're almost numb to it. And so they really don't think about it too much. They don't think about when they're driving down a road and the car approaching, heart attack, drunk, drugs, texting, talking, could suddenly just turn right into the lane and hit them head on. Happens all the time. Our life is brief, and it's a gift of God. And it is to be cherished and lived by the way our Creator desires us to live. But it is brief. What will you do when God takes you? Where will you go? Think about it. The rich man in Jesus' teaching, in his particular report he was giving, lived gaily in splendor every day, eating from a sumptuous table, lived in a big house. He was a hedonist, though he went to the synagogue every Sabbath. His whole life was based upon what he had, what he could have, what he could get, what he could enjoy. He was always opening his home to parties and meals. And then there was this poor beggar Lazarus out at his gate who barely lived. Rich man would not even give him a crumb from his table, and he just thought he was going to live forever. And then the next thing that happened is he woke up in hell, and he cried out to Father Abraham in heaven, whom he could see, and said, "Please send Lazarus to give me a drop of water for my tongue, for I'm in torment in these flames." And Abraham basically said, "You had your opportunity. This is it. Forever." These aren't fairy tales. This isn't a TV show or a cartoon. This is about eternal souls that every person has that will live after death in one place or the other. And our Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross, taught us that He has control over our life much more than we might think He does. And He proved it when He Himself gave His Spirit over into the hands of His Father, and then rose from the dead to show that He has power over life and death. And all of us will stand before God, because we cannot escape the wrath that is to come. That the only escape is to flee to Jesus Christ now, who is alive, who has conquered death, who alone determines the hour of our death, to give us eternal life. A long time ago, I heard some quote from somebody, "You're not ready to live until you're ready to die." And I believe that, because it makes every moment in this life precious and a gift from God. It removes the fear of what's going to happen in the future, knowing that you're safe in the hands of Jesus Christ, and enables you to not make too much of that which is so insignificant in this life, and to make much on that which is really important. I don't think you are ready to live till you're ready to die. Because you can't understand death and you can't understand life till you do that. And thankfully, in all of the world's religions and philosophies, we have one clear light of truth. Only one who conquered death, only one who rose from death, never to die again. And that is Jesus Christ. And he preaches to us here and to the world today. "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest." And he can do it. So, second, what did it mean when he committed his spirit into his Father's hands? Well, there have been many theories about it, proposed where Jesus' spirit went when he died. What do you think happened? Some have thought that he went to hell and suffered there for 3 days to pay for our sins. But that's not possible, because he had already paid for our sins upon the cross and said, "It is finished." Others have said that he descended into hell and announced his victory to the spirits in hell and gave them a second chance to repent and believe after death. But that cannot be, because it is appointed once for men to die, and after that, says Hebrews 9, comes the judgment. There is no second chance after death. Still others believe that he just went to hell to proclaim that he was victorious over death and hell and Satan. Well, he could have proclaimed that from heaven. I don't believe that's exactly what happened either. All we really know from Scripture is this, that he told us himself what happened to his soul, his spirit, when his body died. He said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that's where he stayed for 3 days. In heaven with his Father, in heaven with the thief, in heaven with Abraham and Moses and David, and all those who had gone before him. In heaven with his Father, blessing him for his grace towards sinners, thanking him for the privilege to die on their behalf, and beginning his intercession for us with the Father. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And so I believe that what happened when he breathed his last and with a loud voice cried out, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," which is a quotation from Psalm 31, that he immediately went to be with his Father. And then, amazingly, in glory with his Father, by his human soul and eternal being joined together without the body, he returned to his body and rose from the dead and stayed on earth for 40 days to show his disciples his hands and his feet and his side, to teach them the things concerning the kingdom of God, to show them many more signs and wonders that he was alive, and then ascended back, body and soul joined together into heaven, where he still remains in that condition, glorified. Our Lord Jesus Christ conquered death in every way. And he is the only one who gives life to those who need it. So, on the cross, he called God his Father after previously calling him, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I believe it is because now as a man, he had borne the penalty due to our sins. And his sacrifice had been accepted by the Father on our behalf to cleanse us from all sin. And now he experienced the fatherhood of God again. So what does all this mean to us today? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Well, first, I believe it tells us how to trust God in times of sorrow. I don't mean just as an example to follow, but as something to believe in. He trusted in God upon the cross because this was God's will for him. But because he did that, he calls us to trust him and to live every day trusting him in sorrow. He gave himself back into the hands of his Father who had predestined his crucifixion. In spite of the sorrow of his life and God's difficult plan for his life, his Father's difficult plan, he trusted him all through it and accomplished our salvation. So Peter said in 1 Peter 2:23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Our Lord trusted his Father all the way through the cross. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And so our Lord trusted in his Father at death in the darkest time of his life, and actually the darkest moment that any human being has ever experienced on earth. There is nothing that you've ever gone through or will go through in this life that was more than what he went through. In this life, he experienced hell on the cross, the wrath of his Father fully given to make atonement for our sins. And so he trusted his Father in that moment. So Peter said in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, because of Jesus and all that he's been teaching, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. It is in our daily trials that we are to look to Jesus and see his faith, his trust, his dependence upon his Father, crucified according to the preordained will of God by the hands of godless men for our eternal salvation. We have to remember the cross and bring glory to God by our faith in him in the midst of trials. Even if God should choose it to be the time of our death, we must remember his faith on the cross. We must remember that the hands which permitted our sorrows to come to us on earth are the same hands which will receive our soul to heaven. And in that place, whatever doubts that we had on earth shall be washed away. Whatever questions we had on earth will be answered perfectly. Now we know in part. Then we shall know fully as we are now fully known by God. And so as a result, in heaven, one of the great revelations we'll receive is how God caused all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Then we'll see it. Now we are called to believe it and live with the hope and comfort and trust in God that Jesus himself did in his darkest hour. Jesus had power over his own death to show us that he has power over all life and death. And now he lives eternally to carry out his will for our life, each of us. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a will for each of us. And Christ arose from the dead to make sure that that will is carried out for each of us. So we can live each day as Christians in peace when sorrowful things happen. Faith and comfort instead of worry and anger and bitterness and fear. Because he committed his soul into the hands of his Father and showed us that the one who has control over life and death is the one who allowed himself to be nailed to the tree for our good. Can't you trust that God as you walk each day? That he has a purpose in all the sorrows and that all the joys he gives us are truly gifts? Because he rose from the dead, death no longer is victorious over us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, Paul was talking about the resurrection of Christ, and he'd earlier said, if he didn't rise from the dead, then we who are alive and believe in it are a bunch of fools. That means every one of us here who professes to be a Christian and is trying to live a good life and trying to love God and love our enemies, trying to be honest in all that we do, trying to be pure in our marriage and our thoughts before and after marriage, trying to tell the truth, trying to be content with what God has given us, trying to honor our father and mother, we're all just a bunch of fools because none of that stuff's true. None of it. But if he rose from the dead, then life and death is in his hands. Everything that happens is ultimately in his hands. And one day, we'll understand that. Now, he calls us to look at the cross and believe it. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Because he rose from the dead. That's how we know. This is one of the most precious promises of Jesus. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That doesn't mean that when we die we'll pass into life out of death. It means that right now, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have passed out of the grip of death and the power of death into eternal life and all of the blessings of a God who cannot make a mistake brings to pass in our life. If that's not your faith, I don't know how you live, frankly. I think you have to live upon what other people do and then react with great anger when they don't treat you right or they do something wrong. I think you have to live your life in depression as you get to be my age and know there's only a few years left. Probably 1/7 or 1/10 of what you've lived is left. But those who believe that when he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit upon the cross, he really meant it. That he had authority to lay down his life and authority to take it up again means that he has authority to lay down our life and take it up again, and that nothing can touch our heads without his permission and purpose. And that one day we're going to see how the actions of some unknown person over there in China or India or Africa that we've never known or maybe now dead had in some purpose a part in working together all things to bring to pass events in our life. When we see the complexity and authority and power of God to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. Those that believe that have hope and comfort. We have finished studying the seven words of Jesus from the cross, but we haven't finished explaining them. But they are living words, and we ought to be like he was upon the cross. Do you know how many of those words were quotations from absolute memory of Scripture? That he had memorized so much Scripture that he could see through it all and see how the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, were meant for him. How when he finished his suffering and atonement upon the cross and said, it is finished, they were the last words of that same psalm, Psalm 22. How when he was about to die and had to exercise his authority to give up his spirit, he went through all of the scriptures that he had memorized and came to understand the meaning of what David said in Psalm 31. And so he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He had God's word upon his mind all the time. And that is the secret of his character and life and work. He said, everything I do is what the Father commands me to do. Do these words burn into your memory enough where tomorrow, when you have to go through some great trial or small trial or whatever it is, or the next time you hear of one that you love has been taken from this world, or the Lord have mercy, none of us this week anyway, takes our life from us. Will you have this in your memory enough to say, He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And therefore I know God is in charge of this. These are words of hope and comfort. Or will you hear once again Jesus' words from the cross, which are as just alive and real today as I've read them to you as when he first said them then, and just walk away like all those multitudes did there? They went away weeping, mourning, because the death of Jesus upon the cross, but that didn't mean they believed in him. They just walked away and said, well, I guess it's over. Walking away from the cross and the words of the Savior of the world to follow their own words to hell is not a safe path. But everyone who will listen well and believe that he said them, he really did, that he is alive and he really is, and that he hears by his almighty power the calls of sinners and saints who come unto him, they can hear these words and say, praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to believe the truth and not the scenes of this world. Help us to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his confession to put his spirit in the hands of his Father, was actually a confession that he really is the Son of God and Almighty. And then we ask that you'd help us to believe that this same Almighty Savior has promised to everyone in this room, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, because he is alive. Forgive us of our sins, the doubts and fears and unbelieving thoughts that still plague us. And help us to walk looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We pray in his blessed name. Amen.